your presence this morning. I am taking one more week off of our series in Revelation for the fact that, again, we have so many people that have been away or are still are. We want to make sure everybody is back before we continue there. So I want to preach a New Year's sermon. And in order to do that, let's have you turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to basically use one verse as a springboard for our theme this morning. So if you have your Bibles there or your phone, tablet, or whatever you have your Bible on, we're going to be turning to some different passages this morning. And as I announce the text, I'd like you to turn to them because I want you to see them. I want you to be able to read them along with us as we focus on these things that I want to call to our attention this morning by way of encouragement, admonishment, as we begin a new year. I think I've told you before that I don't necessarily enjoy seasonal preaching because I find it, personally, I find it difficult. But there are certain holidays or seasons that are a little easier. I think the New Year is one of those that I enjoy. And the reason why is because, as I said a moment ago, I thank the Lord, and I mentioned this Wednesday night, I thank the Lord that He is a God of new beginnings, aren't you? And that there's always a second chance, as it were, with our Lord as His children. And we are so thankful for that, or at least we should be. And so preaching on these kinds of things, I think, are a great encouragement to at least my heart. I hope it will be to yours as well. And we notice here a very familiar verse in verse 9. In verse 9, as Paul comes to the conclusion of his letter to the churches in Galatia, here's what he says. I'm actually going to read verse 10 as well. But verse 9 is our text. He says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, or some of you may have if we faint not. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now I'm going to ask you a question. I already know the answer to it. And especially as a preacher on Sunday morning, but I'm going to ask it anyway. How many of you ever grow weary? Okay. How many of you ever grow weary? Okay, every hand should go up, all right? And of course, I ask that question. That's a very dangerous thing to ask on a Sunday morning when it's rainy outside, okay? But we all grow weary. We all grow tired. And there are many contributing factors to that. Of course, many of us here, we know one of the biggest contributing factors to that is what? There you go. That's exactly what I was thinking about. Age. Okay? The physical body. I was thinking about that. You know, again, I recall past days, and it's a long, long time ago for some of you guys, when we were able to really, you didn't think about growing tired. There was a time like that. It was a short window of time, but there was a time like that. I remember back when I was in high school, we used to play our soccer games on Saturday mornings, and so we played on Saturday mornings, and then I played also for a time with a bunch of my friends on a county league team, and we would play actually that same day, and we would go out, play a whole other game, and they didn't play 30-minute halves, they played 45-minute halves in the county. And I think back about it. I was about 15 or 16, and I think back about those days, and I didn't think about growing tired. It wasn't even a thought. It was like, hey, another game. All right, let's go play. Just the thought of going out there for 5 minutes now makes me tired right now. And I think, who would supply me with the oxygen tank? I don't know how I did that, but you know, you grow weird. Some of you who have grandchildren, you look at those little children and you think, wow, if I could bottle that energy, if I could just harness that energy, okay, and sell it, and sell it to old people, man, it would be a great thing, wouldn't it? Okay, or at least maybe take the potion myself. It would be a wonderful thing. And of course, the thought every time you're around your grandchildren, is, if you have children, is how did we do that when we were younger? Okay. How did we do that multiple times, some of you? Well, it's because you were young and you didn't grow weary like you do now. The nice thing about grandchildren, and you know this was my dad's philosophy, spoil them, send them home. Okay. And that's a wonderful thing about that. That's the benefit of being a grandparent. But we all grow weary. There are many contributing factors to this. We age. There are other factors. There are not just the physical things, but sometimes it's the mental attitude that we possess. And the things that we know we should be doing, we don't. We are the kings and queens of procrastination, perhaps. Why do today what I can put off again tomorrow is our motto. And so we know that we should be doing, so we grow tired mentally. We grow tired and weary physically. And ultimately, for the child of God, it's going to affect us spiritually. And Paul's writing here to believers, and he is admonishing them to not grow weary, to keep on keeping on, to stay strong in the Lord, in the things that are good, the well-doing. Because it's a struggle. It's a constant struggle, again, mentally, physically, emotionally. All of those things come into play. And Paul knew it. Flip back with me to Romans chapter 7 for a moment. This was a personal struggle for the Apostle Paul. And again, isn't it interesting, and I've always found this to be true of Paul, is that he never admonished or encouraged the children or the people of God to do something that he had not experienced himself personally. And in chapter 7 of Romans is one of those sections that every single believer can relate to. It was a struggle to keep on doing the things that are good and commanded by God. In other words, we'll categorize that as the well-doing in the Christian life. It was a constant struggle. You say, how do you know? Look at verse 15 of Romans chapter 7. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not do, to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul is basically saying, you know, the things that I really don't want to do, I end up doing. The things that I really want to do, I don't. It's a constant battle of the flesh. It's of the mind. It's of the will. And again, you don't have to raise your hand this morning because I again know the answer to this question. How many of us have struggled exactly like that with Paul? I would say that all of us have. In other words, he is saying what he is trying to encourage the Galatian believers to do. He's saying, look, I understand that there's times where you are so weary and tired, you really don't feel like doing the well-doing. But don't give up, don't give in, don't give out. We must continue in those things. And I think this is an appropriate topic for the new year. Because we come to the end of the year and we've had the holidays and we've eaten from November till the end of December, it feels like, right? Okay. And so we're full, we're tired, we're partied out, and so we limp into the new year, and we say, okay, I'm going to make a resolution not to be, you know, as gluttonous this year or whatever, and so forth and so on. And so there's my resolution. Let's go. Let's start the new year. It needs to be more than that. We need to follow the personal admonition again of Peter as he closed his letter. We need to grow in grace. How are we doing spiritually? We grow weary. There are many factors involved, as we said, that come into play that contribute to our weariness. But we're here to say, look, there are certain things in which we need to ask the Lord and by the power of the Holy Spirit to help us not to grow weary. Now, the list could be very long. But believe it or not, I'm going to give you 7 things this morning. Okay, so we have to move quickly. My dad always said that 7 was the number of perfection, and that if he had an outline with 7 numerals, well, then you can draw your conclusion. Okay. So we're going to be turning to different passages of Scripture this morning. Let's turn over to, well, turn back a page from where you are right now to Galatians 5. All right, so here's what we are. If you're taking notes this morning, here it is. And I've entitled this message, Well-Doing and the Way Forward. Well-Doing and the Way Forward. We're going to look at 7 things in which we cannot and indeed should not grow weary. The first one is, let us not grow weary walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. So we are very familiar with some of these verses. And I want to read beginning in verse 16. And so follow along as I read this passage. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, again, I want you to notice as we go through these things that they build on one another. We are not to grow weary in the very foundational thing of life, which is, as a child of God, it is walking in and with the Spirit of God. You and I will never be successful in anything that we do spiritually and otherwise if we are not right and in tune and in harmony with the Spirit of God. And so we need to make sure that that is where we are. In other words, this is being spiritually right with God. How are you in your spiritual life if you were to assess it? And again, we're in a time in these days where even the world knows that it's a good time and a moment to sit back and maybe do a little introspection of the past year, the things that we've done or not done. And so again, what do they say? Well, let's make a resolution to do it better. Even the world who knows not Christ knows that at times it's good to maybe sit down and do a little check on ourselves. We should do that as believers. Where are we? Have we grown in grace? Are we stronger in the Lord? Are we right with Him? Everything in our spiritual life is built and proceeds from being in tune and in harmony with the Lord. If you can look at your heart and life and say, well, Pastor, I really don't know if I'm there, then you need to, again, not just resolve that you're going to do better. It first begins with confession, and then it begins with submission to give ourselves over to Him, contrition to the Lord, And he will help you to do what you need to do to bring you back into that relationship with the Lord. Listen, I believe that as we see things around us and in culture, and we say, oh, wow, things are really getting bad. Yes, they are. I will say this, especially for you and I who are children of God. Listen, we need to be in tune, walking with the Spirit more so than ever before. We need discernment. We need that. Young people, you need to make sure that you're walking with the Lord. And I'm not excluding us old fogies this morning, but I'm saying this, you especially, you need to be careful and not to become distracted by everything in this world that would take your mind and your focus away from that. And we'll talk about that later. Look, we also note that, what does he say? When we're walking in the Spirit, it has some results. What does it result in? Well, the fruit of the Spirit. Those nine aspects or elements that are actually a portrait, not an exhaustive one, but they are a portrait of our Lord. And it takes a lifetime to work on those particular elements. You've heard it before, you've memorized these verses, but here's what I would say to all of us. How are we doing on inculcating, in other words, putting into my life these things? These things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. All of those things. How are we doing on these? The problem is when we usually read that or we hear it preached, we love this passage because we start thinking, yeah, you know what? That's a good passage, Pastor Gray. So-and-so really needs that. Or this spouse sitting beside me, man, I hope they're listening. Because they really, really, really need these things. We need to be looking inward, folks. Not at everybody around us. Not at the people that we think need it. We need to be looking at ourselves. And so what do we see? By the way, there's two things here. There's the motivation for living, walking, and producing these things. Living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. What's the motivation? It's just what I said. The motivation is that we become Christ-like, because that's what this fruit, the elements that make up the fruit of the Spirit, that's what it represents. That's our motivation. If my goal, and it should be, is to be Christ-like, then I will be walking in the Spirit. And of course, the maintenance for this, so there's the two M's here. There's the motivation and the maintenance of it. How does that happen? Not by my power, not by my spirit, not by my charisma, not by my education. The maintenance of it is from the Holy Spirit of God Himself. Again, I want to say this. You and I can do nothing in our spiritual life without the help and the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon us. It has to be Him. How's your relationship with the Holy Spirit of God? Well, that's number one. I've got to move quickly. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5 for a moment. We're going to look at two references for number two. So let us not grow weary in walking in the Spirit, number two. Let us not grow weary in loving your spouse. In loving your spouse. The greatest relationship apart from our relationship with the Lord is the relationship that you have with your husband or your wife. Did you realize that? I want to say this, young people, maybe you're not there yet, but you can learn these lessons and you can learn these principles. And I want to say this. I want to say this very explicitly and plainly. Listen, contrary to maybe what the world shows us, and sometimes Christians too, unfortunately, but contrary to some bad examples, listen, marriage is a good, great, wonderful thing. You need to understand that. You need to understand that it is designed by God. It is that which He desires for us. And so in Ephesians 5, He says very plainly, husbands, love your wives. Why? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. is very interesting. I've always found it very interesting in that particular passage that he speaks more. Listen, men, he speaks more to us as husbands than he does the wives in that passage. And in fact, three distinct times, he says, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. And if you didn't get it the first time, husbands, you need to love your wife. Now, why would he do that? Because I think Paul knew, just as all of us men know, that we have very thick craniums. And we just don't get it. Now, some of you men are looking very piously at me this morning, okay? But you have just as thick a cranium as I. And whether you know it or not, we don't get it. And that's why he has to tell men, you need to stop loving everything else and being distracted by all the things that you think are important, and realize, again, that the most important treasure that you have is within your house, and it's your wife. And you better love her. There's a lot to that. And for the most part, not totally, but for the most part, if there is no love in the home, the husband is responsible. Not always, but for the most part. Why? Because he's the leader. He had better make sure that home is as it should be. Now, the wife has responsibility as well. I understand that. But primarily, he's the one that sets the direction and the tone. He needs to love his wife. You need to, again, make sure that you tell her that more so than on February 14th, guys. Okay? You need to show her that, not just annually. I personally think that you should, just like we would with the Lord, or we should be doing in that relationship with Him, what do? On a daily basis, we should be telling Him how much we thank the Lord for all the things He's given, how much we love Him. And again, if this is the most important relationship besides the most preeminent one of us with our Lord, should we not be telling our wives daily that we love them? I think we need to resolve to do that. But wives, you have a responsibility as well. Let's look at Titus. This is an interesting one that we may not think about. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He's speaking here to some of the more mature women in the church and exhorting them. And notice the exhortation here. And maybe this is a passage that we have overlooked. But he says in verse 3, Titus 2, verse 3, the older women, or mature women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, I don't know that I've paid much attention to that verse before, very honestly. But what he's saying is the older women are to be exemplary, are to be examples and illustrative to the younger ones, that it is a great part of life, and it is an important part of life that they love their husbands. And what kind of love are we talking about? Well, you know the word. You're familiar with it. It's called agape love. What does that mean? It's very simply defined as this: love void of self. Now, is that ever possible for us as sinful human beings? Well, I don't know if it is perfectly, but I think we can achieve it to some degree. It's love that is given so totally to the other one that we love them and we're not expecting anything in return. Oh, over the years in the ministry, and I've been in it for 30 years, and by the way, today begins the 24th year here at Colonial Hills Baptist Church. But in those years, I've seen couples, and basically here's their attitude: well, if he would just do right, I would. If she would just do right, I would. If she would say, I love you, I will. Well, that's not what God teaches. When you enter this relationship, you love them, and love is a decision. It's not a gushy feeling. Love is a decision to love that person. By the way, in sickness and in health, in the good times and the bad times, I'm paraphrasing something that you all remember saying on one day. Do you remember that? No, I don't remember anything about it, Pastor. Well, I it's like I tell a lot of young couples, you probably won't remember much about your wedding, but go back and read your vows every now and then.
Amen. Yes.
It's love void of self. It is giving to that other person, not expecting anything in return. And by the way, this is what you promised, both of you, you promised before a whole company of witnesses. Now, why do you have people come to a wedding? Well, Pastor, that's easy, so we get more wedding presents. Okay. No, maybe that's the motivation of some, but that's not the right one. Okay. That's really not the right one. Why do you do that? You invite them because you want them to be a part of saying, I am witness to the fact that they promised each other in their vows that they are going to be faithful to one another in the good times as well as the bad times or even the tragic times. It's not trial and error. And so, loving your spouse. This mutual love, I love this statement by Martin Luther. And he kind of summarizes it in one sentence of how the relationship should be. He says, let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. I love that. Can I say it to you again? Maybe you want to write it down. He says, let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. That summarizes it all. There is the loving relationship, and it is mutual. Both have a responsibility. All of these points are sermons, and I'm not going to do another series, so let's go to number three. John 13. Number three, we are not to be weary in well-doing in loving one another. So now we go from the, as you notice, the most important relationship is walking in the Spirit of God, that relationship with Him. Then the next relationship is, of course, our spouse, our husband, our wife. And then the next relationship is others. Others. Loving one another. Let us not be weary in loving one another. There is no greater passage, I think, than we find in John 13. We know what happens here, and that is, of course, supper being ended. Christ arises from dinner, and he puts on, or he places on himself a towel, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And what is he doing? He is showing them exactly what we're saying here and how important love is. John 13:35, by this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Those words were so penetrating in the heart and life of John, one of the sons of thunder, one who was just as impetuous, more than likely, as Peter. One who was, evidently John was very young at the time that he was a disciple. But those words were so indelibly imprinted upon his mind and heart that he became, or he went from, the son, one of the sons of thunder to the apostle of love. That, in church history, is what he is known for. And he, in his old age, says that they would carry him because of his age, and they believe that he died around 100 years old. They would carry him to the meeting place, and he would repeat those words over and over again. Brethren, see that you love one another. And basically, that was his sermon. And he ended up dying, and we were buried in Ephesus. And here, John, one who was again so running forward, sometimes way ahead of the Lord. One who was again very impetuous to the point where he had to learn many things about himself. He began to learn that it's others, and I need to be others oriented. What I call that, and I preached on this before, is I call this the disciples' trademark, a trademark. And most of you, and of course many of you in business, and all of you will know what a trademark is, but here is a definition, a trademark. And by the way, this is a secular definition. I think it's very interesting. A trademark is a recognizable sign, phrase, or symbol that denotes a product of service and legally differentiates it from others of its kind. Now, I think that's a very interesting definition, isn't it? It's, what does love do? It sets us apart. It identifies us as a product. We're going over that on Wednesday night. The products of divine righteousness. That's who we are in Christ. We are identified, we are sanctified unto Him. A trademark identifies that product as something significant, and you can tell by that trademark what it is. And we could all, this morning, I'm not going to have you do it, but you could sing jingles or to some of the products that you know very well. It's a trademark, and you identify it with that product. What is our Lord saying here? Love and the concept of it, the showing of it, needs to be that which you and I are identified immediately as believers. And here's the question. Are we? Are we? I would have to say, and this is a broad brush statement, admittedly, but as a church down through the ages, we haven't done well with this. Or I could say it this way, we have not done as well as we should with this. We're very good with other things, and we're very good at telling people what we're against, but what are we for? Who are we? How do we identify? What is our trademark? For I believe that when the world looks at the church, when they look at a church like Colonial Hills Baptist Church, what should they think? What they should think is there's a group of Christians, and again, coming from a secular perspective, they may not agree or have any knowledge about what we believe, but when they see and hear us, how we live, how we act, how we think, the idea should be, well, there's a people who obviously love something or someone. They say they love the Lord. They sure live up to it. I may not agree with everything that they do or say or think, but boy, they're sure committed to Him. That is to be our trademark. My question is, how are we doing with that? You cannot tell me that we love one another if we allow our personal opinions and our petty differences to overshadow and trump what this verse says. And I will say this, that has gone on in many, many churches across this country, to the point where some churches split because they have not and they deny or they refuse to live by this principle and this command. What a sad thing. And they are known more for infighting and splits, and they're known for all of the wrangling and all these things, rather than here's a group of people that simply love one another. And they're not going to let their personal opinions and their petty differences overrule. And unfortunately, that's one of the main reasons why people either will leave a church or split a church. Is that right, Mr. Tillman? And he has a lot, many, many decades of experience. And he's seen it. 95% or greater leave churches not because of doctrine, but because of those things. That's a sad percentage. That's a sad percentage. And instead of those who would say, well, you know what? I have a disagreement with my brother or sister in Christ. What I need to do is I need to get those things reconciled. I need to get those things right. I need to get those things squared away because I love them in the Lord. But what we have in our day is, well, you know what? I don't agree with them. I'm going elsewhere. Because after all, the grass is greener over there. And so I'm going to start trouble over there at that church. Now, that does not mean that people can never leave a church for a good reason. They can. And sometimes they should. But the percentage of those who don't is very, very high. We've got to be careful with that. I better move on because some aren't liking what I'm saying anyway. Number four, we are to not be weary in well-doing in living and giving the gospel. We cannot be weary in well-doing in living and giving the gospel. Now, what did I say earlier? These all build on one another. We cannot think that we're going to be missions-minded. We're going to be outreach-minded in our own community if we're not loving each other in the first place. I love how churches think they can do that. Here they are, and inside the four walls, they can't get along with others, but we're going to go tell others about the good news. How does that work? You see, these things, all of these things must be in place, and we cannot grow tired of doing the right thing before God. If we're supposed to honor Him and obey Him and be successful as a body of believers. Matthew chapter 5, turn there. You know this verse. In fact, you probably, I think there are children's songs based upon this particular verse. And by the way, you know what's interesting about children's songs that I have come to discover over the years? Is that we often teach them either in Sunday school or junior church or to our children, but adults are very bad at practicing them. These songs with their wonderful, simple messages, and yet we don't practice them. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Okay, you remember that? Maybe we should have Ray teach us the motions and we'll sing it one night. Okay, but you know what? We're very bad at practicing the simple message of these songs. And the message is simple. Our Lord says, let your light shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In essence, that is exactly what we're talking about here, which is living and giving the gospel. The good news about Christ. Listen, we live in a world that needs some good news. We live in a world that is seeking for something. We live in a world that is desirous of an answer. And you and I possess it. What does Paul call it? He said, is that treasure in earthen vessels. That's us. That's the gospel. That's where it resides. And so we need to live it out before men. Spurgeon said, let us never forget that light must first be imparted to us, or it can never go out from us. We are not lights of the world by nature. At best, we are but lamps unlit until the Holy Spirit of God comes. Inquire, therefore, my hearer, of thyself, whether God has ever kindled thee by the flame of His Spirit. Hast thou been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into light? Has the flame immortal of the divine life touched thee? If so, thou hast light in thyself and light towards others, and thy light will work effectually in many ways. It will reveal the darkness of those who are round about thee. Thy light will show the darkness how dark it is. Living and giving the gospel. I think, again, one of the things that we have to admit as a church, and again, I speak generically when I say the church, is that maybe perhaps we have been our own worst enemy. And we think, why is there not more of a spiritual and a godly influence on our nation when there are so many churches and so many colleges and so many opportunities and so many Bibles? Why? Well, I think there are many reasons. But I think one big one is that they again look and they see individuals and they look and they say, why would I want what they claim to have? You say, what do you mean? Well, they see people who are maybe miserable. People who say, I love the Lord. Hallelujah. And they never show it on their face. And there's a hardness. Or as one preacher, he talks about how there are some Christians who have just a no face. Just no. Hard. Or they see other things. They see them saying one thing and maybe going to church, and then they see them at work living and talking in a totally different way. They say, why would I want that? Living and giving the gospel cannot be done unless we retreat back to what we said at the very beginning, unless you and I are walking in the Spirit.
That's right.
So, Christian, how is it? Have you grown weary in doing that? Are you tired? Are you worn down? Sometimes, as I said at the beginning, even physically, it can affect us spiritually. Did you know that rest is a spiritual thing, by the way? I'm not talking about a Sunday morning, though. Okay. No, but rest is a spiritual thing. Our Lord did it when He was in His flesh, in incarnate form. He had to go away for a while. He had to retreat because physically. And when does the devil, by the way, like to tempt us and affect us and whisper to us and we begin to believe him is when we're physically tired. And that's why I would say, look, if you can, we can't always do this, but take the day that the Lord has made for that and take advantage of it. In other words, rest on Sunday. Get some sort of physical rest. And I say that because it affects us spiritually. It's a very serious thing. And we better be careful. I found this poem that speaks to living and giving the gospel. Here's what it says. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? That's a good question. That's a good question. And let me give you the fifth one. And we'll just read the verse because my time is gone this morning. But I want us to be thinking about this one. I've got three more to go. But here's the fifth one, and I'll just read the verse and then we'll close. And then we'll have to finish it at another time. But let us not be weary in attending God's house. Let us not be weary in attending God's house. Again, all these things build on one another. If we are walking in the Spirit, if we're loving our spouse and others the way we should, if we are doing these things in giving the gospel of Christ, we will want to be in the environment of Christ. And He has given us a place, and that is the church. Hebrews 10, verse 25, you know this verse. I'm not sure how many are really convinced that it is inspired, though. Because it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This has been very difficult over this past year, 2 years. There are some that are watching and they can't come, and we understand that. There's been physical limitations for some, and some will get to that one day. And I'm not talking about that, but what I am saying is this. I'm talking about able-bodied people who now have said, well, you know what? Web and streaming, that's the way to go. And I was talking to a preacher the other day. He was talking about the same thing. Now it's, hey, I can sit in my pajamas and go to church. Again, I want to say, I'm not talking about those who physically can't. I want to reiterate that. But I'm talking about physically able people who are now in the mode of ease. Look, God did not design church to be accomplished in isolation. That is not how he designed it. And you know why? He designed people to be together. Well, Pastor, I just don't know if I like people. Well, okay. But here's what I would say to that. You'd better get used to it because you're going to be around a lot of them for a long time in heaven. And can I mention this too? Even ones that you don't agree with. Well, no, Pastor, I'm starting my own club over here in the corner. Okay. No, we won't. Okay. Attending God's house, we grow weary, and I think this has become front and center in this last year. It's too much trouble to get out and get the kids ready and get them in the car and all of these things. It's just a hassle when I can sit in front of my computer and I can worship just as well. No, you can't. Now, it's a double-edged sword because I believe it's a wonderful technology, and I've been pleased over the last couple of years that we've had people from all over the world that have been able to hear or see some of the broadcasts and some of the sermons that we have been able to do, and that's a wonderful blessing. But folks that may be watching in a foreign land, folks, look, they're not part of the body of Christ in this assembly, and they can't be. Now, they may be part of the body of Christ, obviously, but they can't be part of us. All that to say, if we are able-bodied, we're well, here's what I would say. We need to be in the house of God. And I want to say one more thing, and I'm going to come back to this. But I want to say one more thing, too. And especially young people, listen to me again. Church is a good thing. Church is a good thing. Well, Pastor, you've talked about all of the infighting and how people leave and all that. And here's what I would say to that. That's exactly right. And what that proves is that's why we need church even more. Church is not for the healthy, it's for the sick. We don't close it down because everybody is spiritually well. We keep it going because we need healing. And we need it constantly. And I would say this to young people. Don't judge the whole by some malcontents who are a few. Or some of those who are not doing what they're supposed to do. And they're not acting like they're supposed to act. And they're not doing the things that God has commanded them. What does he say to you, young people? You be thou an example of the believers. Even in my youth, yes. If the old people aren't getting it right, then you need to. Well, Pastor, isn't church just isn't it just man's invention? No, it's not. And you need to do some study on it. Because Christ is the one who said, I will build my what? Church. It's his design. It's his desire. Man didn't invent it. You need to be convinced that it's important. If God desires it, he has designed it, he has commanded that we be in it, then do not bite off the philosophy that we have right now. Well, organized church and going, it's just faster, it's just not in. And you know what I say to that? Who cares? Who cares whether it's in or not? It's God's command that we be in his house. That we be in his house, fellowshipping, encouraging, admonishing, confessing to one another. You can't do that at home, sitting on your couch in your pajamas. We need to be together. We need each other. The church is a good thing. Young people, you need to remember this. What we're seeing is a decline in the idea that church as we've known it is a good thing. Don't listen to those in the world who are telling you that, because I think they're going directly opposed to what God's Word tells us. Don't grow weary. Do not grow weary in these things. I'll have to continue Because if I were to give you the last points, then your chicken is going to be in trouble. But these are good things, are they not, to be reminded of? I know you're weary, so am I. I know that we grow tired. And as I said at the beginning, there are many factors that contribute to that. The only antidote to it, again, if not physical rest, there's also what we would call spiritual rest. Spiritual rest comes when we are giving ourselves totally and fully over to the Lord, when we are in His Word and saying, Lord, I am drained. I don't know the answer, but I'm committing myself totally to You. And we bathe ourselves in the Word of God. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to replenish you. He's going to strengthen your soul. And along with that, and it's amazing how He does it, He'll strengthen us in our physical bodies as well. And our minds. Let us not be weary.